The book of Exodus. We went through the book of 1 Corinthians most of this past year, and I wanted to change things up and go into the Old Testament to help us to see kind of a bigger picture of who God is and what he's doing in human history. And the reason I chose the book of Exodus is because I've preached through most of the book of Genesis and got to the end of that about a year ago and want to keep somewhat of a chronological order going, and so Exodus is next. It's a very significant book. It records the beginnings of the people of Israel, and so it's very significant in biblical history and in our history as well as people of God. It records the God's relationship with them. As we go through, you'll see that. We're going to see important aspects of God's character. We're going to see what he's doing to restore fallen humanity to himself. So there's these huge themes that we'll see through the book of Exodus that are very relevant to our lives today as we seek to become more like Christ and live lives that will last, like Cindy just sang, and that we complete and carry on his mission that he's given us of restoration here on earth. And so I'm excited to preach through this series this spring. The first five books of the Bible were written by a man that you've heard of, Moses. He was a historian, among other things. He wrote a lot of history. And so these first five books in the Bible contain a history of the Israelite people from their beginning to the point at which they were ready to enter into the land of Canaan. That's what the first five books of the Bible cover. And that's actually where they live today. You'll probably hear, especially in schools and universities and whatever, I guess, that people will say that the Old Testament is just full of fables. But there's a major problem with that. There are people that actually exist. The Jewish people actually exist today, and they don't like it when people try to erase their history, just like we don't like it when people try to erase our history. And so this is very real history. It's one of the history books of an actual group of people that exists today. Exodus is the second of these five books, and it records some of the most significant events in the history of the people of Israel. And so in order for us to understand how these events in Exodus fit into the overall story, this morning I want to give a brief summary of what happened leading up to the Exodus. This is kind of a summary of the book of Genesis to bring us up to speed here. The first 11 chapters in the book of Genesis are pretty unique in that they reveal these huge foundational truths about where we come from, okay, why we exist, and what's happened with the human race. And so you see that in the beginning was God, and God created mankind in his image and likeness to find joy and fulfillment in him here on earth. But you also see that instead of thriving within that plan, Adam and Eve decided to go their own way and disobey God. And when they did that, they brought the curse of sin and death into the human race. And from that time on, humans continued to live in sin. And as you work your way through the book of Genesis, you can see them turn to sin. People worshipped all kinds of different demon gods. And I use that term demon god because there's very much evidence that the idols that they worshipped and the gods, there was all kinds of demonic activity involved. People were involved in that kind of worship. Very few worshipped God himself. The Bible doesn't record very many details of how bad things got during that time, but it gives enough hints to show that things were just horrible. At one point, things were so bad that God destroyed the human race. We read about that in Genesis chapter 6 through 9, and he started over with just one family. But as generations then came, even after that, people continued to go the same way into wickedness and violence. Well, then in about 2000 BC, God started to carry out a plan of redeeming and restoring mankind to himself. There's all this wickedness rampant throughout the earth, and God begins this plan, this redemption and restoration plan. And it started out very, very small with just one man and his wife named Sarah. That man's name was Abraham. Through them and then their descendants, God would reveal himself to the world was how this plan would begin to unfold. He would be their God, they would be his people, and ultimately it was then going to be through them that God himself would come to earth and become a man to take upon himself the sins of the world, die on the cross for those sins, to pay the penalty, and then raise again to life, empower his people who are the church, who are us, spread the message of salvation throughout the world. Okay, so that's kind of the Bible in a nutshell. God's plan of redemption has been like a mustard seed. Jesus tells the parable of a mustard seed in some of his teaching, and that's what the kingdom of heaven in this plan of redemption is like. It starts out very small, and it grows very slowly, but after 4,000 years now, it's getting very big, and that's where we're at today. Okay? It all started, though, back with Abraham and Sarah in Genesis chapter 12. They were actually idol worshipers. They didn't worship God at that point, but God revealed himself to them, and they listened. And he then brought them to this land of Canaan and made a covenant with them through which he blessed them as they then walked in faithfulness and obedience to him. And God promised to bless Abraham and to make his descendants into a great nation, and then to bless all the nations of the earth through him and his offspring, who we now know as Jesus. That covenant that he made with Abraham was continued then through his son Isaac and through his son Jacob, and they were nomadic herders in that land. They didn't own land in Canaan. They were just sojourners, nomadic herders. But God blessed them abundantly, as you read through the book of Genesis, and promised that he would give them the land, that land that they were living in. But then, during Jacob's lifetime, there was a major famine in the world, and his family was running out of food, and they were in trouble. And we, in one of the recent sermon series I did through kind of the life of Joseph, we saw in Genesis chapters 37 through 50 that through a miraculous series of events, one of Jacob's sons, Joseph, who was presumed to be dead, actually shows up as one of the most powerful men in Egypt, and he brought Jacob's family then back to, or not back to, but to Egypt, where they had all the food that they needed to survive. So that's the kind of the storyline, the redemptive history leading up to the end of the book of Genesis and the beginning of the book of Exodus is where we're going to pick up. Exodus records the details now of what happened to those descendants of Jacob, those sons that Jacob had and their families, what happened to them in Egypt for the next 400 years, and how they moved on from there to begin their return to the land of Canaan that God had promised to give them. So they weren't in that land anymore. They had gone to Egypt. And now how are they going to get back there? The story of Exodus in the book of Exodus talks about what happens in Egypt and then how they begin to journey back to Canaan. This morning what we're going to do is look quickly at the first couple of chapters to get just a setting, basically, for what happens in the rest of the book. And what I want us to see through this and what we're going to see very clearly is that God has a plan. He has given us lives to live, and we only have one life to live, like Cindy sang about, and he has a plan for us that he wants us to walk in. That's really the theme of the sermon this morning. So read with me Exodus chapter 1. If you go there, it's the second book of the Bible. Exodus chapter 1, I'll be preaching with through the English Standard Version. I will have the texts up here, but I do encourage you to, at least in the main text, to follow along in your own Bible. Here's how it begins. These are the names of the sons of Israel, or Jacob, who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. Those were his sons. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, which is interesting to note because when they leave, there's like 2 million of them. Okay, 70 of Jacob's family came in. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died. and all his brothers and all that generation. So that 70, that generation died. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. Okay, so this is what happened to Jacob's family right away in Egypt. And it also shows us that God was being faithful to fulfill his covenant promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you go back to Genesis chapter 13, you see in verse 16 that after God brought Abram into the land of Canaan, he said this. He promised him, "I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted." Okay? That's what was beginning to happen now in Egypt. You know, Abraham had very few offspring. So did Isaac and Jacob had 12, I guess, is kind of a bigger offspring. Like, that'd be a lot. But then all of a sudden, they start to multiply. Things were going very well in Egypt. The family of Jacob not only survived, but they were thriving. They were increasing in numbers very quickly. They were increasing in numbers much faster than the native people in Egypt. And that actually led to a major turn of events then and a long period of suffering for the people of Israel, which is what you find next in the book of Exodus, verses 8 through 14. "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and he said to his people, 'Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land.' Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel, so they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves." And so you see that God had blessed them so much and they increased in numbers so much that they actually became a threat to Pharaoh. And he forced them into slavery. So there's quite this major turn of events after Joseph died. Things were going so well, and now they were going in the opposite direction. The Bible says that they were slaves in Egypt for about 400 years. And Genesis 15, 16 says there were four generations that lived in Egypt, so about 100 years per generation is how they must have been figuring that. And so there were three generations of Israelites who were born into slavery and died in slavery. So decade after decade, the only thing that they knew was slavery. And the Bible doesn't record much about what happened during that time other than we saw here they continued to multiply even while they were slaves, and they built these cities for Pharaoh. But then you have the fourth generation that comes around. So you got these generation after generation of slaves. Now this fourth generation comes around, and things started to get worse. If you continue reading through chapter 1, which I'm not going to have us read all of the verses this morning, but if you would do that, you'll see that the people of Israel became so numerous that Pharaoh made various attempts to kind of curb the population growth. And the first was that he instructed the Israelite midwives to actually kill every baby boy that was born. They were supposed to kill them. And the midwives decided, no, we're not going to do this. And they refused to carry out that order. And God actually protected them. So they weren't put to death by Pharaoh. God protected them and he blessed them greatly. And Israel, the people of Israel, continued to multiply. So then Pharaoh commanded all of his people after that, that whenever an Israelite baby boy was born, they were to take him and throw him into the Nile River where he would die. And so all of a sudden it goes from bad to worse. Okay, 400 years of slavery is bad enough, but now all of a sudden our children are in danger. Every baby boy is supposed to be thrown into the river to die. God had blessed the Israelites so much. Even when they were slaves, he protected them, and he continued to bless them, but now they're facing this level of danger and suffering that would be unbearable. If you go back to Genesis chapter 15, you'll see that none of this was a surprise to God. Okay, God knew that this was going to happen. It was actually part of his plan. He had a plan for the people of Israel, and he was carrying out that plan, even using something as terrible as slavery to do so. And we know that because God revealed that plan to Abraham long before any of these things took place. And so you see in Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 and 14, it says this, "Then the Lord said to Abram, 'Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years.'" Okay, God told Abram those things. "But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions." And so you see that God had a plan, and it included bringing Jacob's family to Egypt so they would survive the famine. It included them multiplying like crazy while they were there, and it even included several generations of slavery, but his plan did not end with them as slaves in Egypt. God told Abraham that he would actually use their slavery in Egypt to bring judgment upon the people of Egypt and to bless the Israelites as they began their journey back to Canaan. And so God had a plan. Miraculous things were about to happen that would bless the people of Israel and bring glory to God. And so when the order came from Pharaoh for his people to kill any baby boy that was born, God started to move and started to carry out the next stage of this plan. And we see that begin to happen in Exodus chapter 2. So I want to read a couple passages in chapter 2 before we wrap up for this morning. The first is we're going to be introduced to one of the main characters in this book, Moses himself, which we get in verses 1 through 10. Here's how the story goes. "Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river bank, and his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the water while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrew's children.' Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' So the girl went and called the child's mother, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.' So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because, she said, 'I drew him out of the water.'" Okay, so God provided in a miraculous way, and God's plan here, you can see, included this small Israelite family. It included a daughter of Pharaoh. It included this little baby boy named Moses, who was miraculously spared and then kind of ironically taken into Pharaoh's own house to grow up. God had a plan. God had a plan. Moses would play a significant role in what God was going to do with Egypt and the people of Israel. But before he stepped into that role, several things happened that are recorded throughout chapter 2. I'm not going to read those things, just a brief summary. Basically, when Moses grew up, he had to flee from Egypt because he ended up murdering an Egyptian taskmaster who he saw beating an Israelite slave. And so he had to flee. And he fled to this region of Midian where he ended up getting married. He became a shepherd and he had children there. And that basically brings us to the end of chapter 2, but I want to read the last couple of verses here. "During those many days, the king of Egypt died." So that king that gave the order to kill all the baby boys, he died. "And the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. And I love that last phrase, and God knew. Okay, that's a term that describes an intimate knowledge. God knew exactly what was going on with the people of Israel. He knew because he had a plan for the redemption of mankind, and he was carrying out a significant part of that plan with the people of Israel, even while they were in slavery. The way that this is written, it can make you get the impression that the Israelites all of a sudden started crying out and groaning, and God is like, oh, what's going on? And then he remembered. That's not at all what happened. Okay, God knew exactly what was going on. He had never forgotten. He knew all about their slavery. He knew that things were getting worse. And he remembered the promises that he made back with their forefathers, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God knew. He knew. And he was about to carry out the greatest rescue that's ever happened in world history. I've seen some movies about some military rescues. Like, this one is the greatest one that's ever happened in world history. And we're going to begin to see how that unfolds next week. But this morning, I just want us to see God had a plan. God had a plan. This isn't just happening randomly. God had a plan. It began back all the way with Abraham. And God actually revealed major parts of his plan to Abraham so that once it got to slavery in Egypt, you can see God knew what was going on all along because he had a plan. He knew what he was doing. He was carrying out his plans, and it was going to be for the good of his people. God has a plan. God is still carrying out his plan today, and that plan includes you. And it includes me. God has a plan. The plan that he began long ago, that he's still carrying out today. We're part of the same plan that the Israelites were part of. We're just quite a bit further down the road. Some pretty big things have happened. Namely, Jesus was born, died, and rose again. But we're part of this same plan. God is redeeming fallen humanity to himself through Christ. And he's restoring us to our original purpose and glory. He's building a kingdom of faithful followers that we are part of, and he's using us to do that. God has a plan. He has a plan for us. He has a plan for you. He's called us to partner with him in spreading this good news of salvation in Jesus and making disciples. And as followers of Christ, we each have a part of that plan, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a nurse, whether you're a mom or dad or a kid, whatever it is, God wants to use you. You see, in just these two chapters that I've swiftly gone through this morning, God used a farmer, a government official, a couple of midwives, a mom and a dad, a sister, and a young man, and a priest. We didn't read about all of them, but they're in there. He used all these different people from all different walks of life to carry out his plan. Ordinary people like you and me who trusted God but were faithful and humble before him. And God used them. And he will use you and me. The way that we partner with him and cooperate with him is by living the kind of lives that Jesus showed us how to live. When Jesus came, he taught his disciples to no longer live lives that were just consumed with ourselves and living for the fleeting things of this world, but to live lives that are focused on Christ and what he wants us to do. God's desire is that we become more and more like Jesus and that we use our lives right where God has placed us to make a difference among the people that we relate to, family members, co-workers, classmates, friends. As you grow in Christ, God wants you to be a light to the people that you have an influence on, that are near you, that you relate to. He wants you to spread the good news of salvation and help people grow as his disciples. And God can use you. If he could use the people in this story that we looked at, and that's the cool thing kind of throughout the Bible, the people that God uses are a lot of messed up people, all right? God can use us. He can use you. He's really powerful. And in fact, he wants to use people who are humbled before him and who know they can't do much, because then he can work through us by his Spirit. You are part of his plan. God can use you. And that's what we're trying to do together as a church. We don't carry out this plan alone. We come together to do this. We come together to get refocused. We come together to encourage one another, to grow, to work together, to influence people in our community. It's what happens, what we're doing on Sunday mornings, what we do on Wednesday nights, what we do throughout the week in people's homes and different events that we try to do. It's what we're trying to do together as a church. We are part of God's plan, and we're in this together. And so let's be encouraged to dig in deeper this week. To seek Christ. If you don't have a regular pattern of seeking the Lord through his word and through prayer, I encourage you to get into a pattern this week. Grow in him. Look for opportunities to grow, and look for opportunities where he can use you to help other people. As we look for those opportunities and pray that God will use us, it's amazing how you begin to see, and there begin to all of a sudden be people that you now see that he wants you to influence for him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this passage today. Thank you for the book of Exodus, that as we just begin today, we see these monumental things going on. Huge acts of redemptive history are going to unfold before our eyes in this series. And you are doing that. You're working behind the scenes and sometimes, you know, in front of the scenes. You're doing all kinds of things, and you've been doing all kinds of things throughout human history. And you are still doing things today, just as much as ever. And you want to use us. I pray that we would see that. I pray that we would be encouraged that you can use us and you will use us. I pray that you would give us attitudes of willingness and humility before you, wanting our lives to count for something in this life, something great, that we would be humble before you and obedient and just willing to allow you to use us. Thank you for the privilege that we have. Thank you that we're part of something vitally important, more important than anything else in this world. And I pray, God, that you would just help us as a church family to come together to encourage one another to continue to grow in this. In Jesus' name, amen.